So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. In so many ways you have been good to us, better to us than we've been to ourselves. So we give you glory for your greatness, your majesty, your magnificence, your excellence, that you are the eternal God. You're sovereign. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. You're infinite in love and joy and mercy and grace and peace. Bless your people as we hear your word. May you minister a rhema word to our own hearts, that we may take hold by faith of the truth that you have declared. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 The necessity of spiritual nourishment. A newborn baby comes into the world with an innate desire for milk from the mother or from formula. Like a newborn baby, believers are to emulate the newborn baby's appetite. Now, a couple of misconceptions about this text. Some conclude that he's speaking to baby Christians. So, if you think, well, I'm a mature Christian. I'm a grown Christian. I'm into the meat of the word. I don't bother with that milk of the word. That doesn't pertain to me. That's not the point of the text. The point is, as a baby has this intense desire for milk, so you and I are partakers of the divine nature, and we should intensely, like a baby, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, sinful attitudes, sinful behavior. The evidence that you're a child of God is your appetite for the word. Where does this desire originates? It originates within the baby at conception. It's part of the DNA. And it becomes fully activated at birth. Here it is, beloved. Nature determines appetite. Nature determines appetite. My dog Gizmo, he loves Purina One. Why does he love Purina One and I don't? Because we have different natures. A cat loves fancy feast. Why don't we like fancy feast? It's cheap. It looks good. It looks edible. It's not our nature. See, your nature determines your appetite. So, why doesn't the natural man desire the word of God the way the spiritual man desires the word of God? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Your nature determines Christ, he's a new creation. It's your new nature. And the new nature creates a new appetite. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's wonderful. Because if we had to desire God outside of regeneration, we would not desire God. And a question will be proposed, and why do a lot of people that don't know God through Jesus Christ worship gods? They worship God not because they're seeking a spiritual relationship with God. They worship God because the nature of man is to worship. Come on, somebody. I know I'm preaching today. The nature of humanity is to worship. That's why people worship their cars. They worship their football teams, their basketball teams. You know, they get all the garb and the paraphernalia, and they are in it. They're fans for life. They praise their teams. When they lose, they cry. Some can't even go to work the next day. Beloved, by nature, humanity are worshipers. The problem is we have the wrong object of worship outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They're worshiping the wrong thing. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria, John chapter 4. You worship what you do not know. Salvation is from the Jews. We worship who we do know. But God is not looking for people to worship him at a location. You know, she said to him, you know, Jerusalem, they said we should worship. But I worship on this mountain because our father Abraham, he dug this well. He said, it doesn't matter the location. What God is looking for, what God wants, is worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. That's some good stuff right there. The Apostle Peter is not providing alternatives to spiritual infancy. He is not saying remain a baby and abstain from the meat of the word. He's just saying as a newborn baby possesses this insatiable and ferocious desire for milk, so we who have been born again should emulate that desire. The Apostle Peter says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is quoting from Psalms 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who take refuge in him. Now, Peter, beloved, is using a first-class conditional clause. There's four classes in the Greek language. This is the first class. It indicates a fulfilled condition and could be translated, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Or since you have tasted that the Lord is kind. Peter affirms in view of the fact that you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, which caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You should now be motivated to rid yourself of obstacles and hindrances that will ruin your spiritual appetite. You know, we used to always think, coming home after church, while Grandma was cooking up chicken and cabbage and so forth for us, why she would let us eat anything before dinner. She said, because this will spoil your desire to eat. Sin will spoil our desire to eat. Now, how do we deal with that? Number one. Now we get to our notes. Put off dispositional sins or attitudinal sins. Put them off. Because attitudinal sins will hinder our motivation for the Word of God. It will squash, kill, and eliminate a desire for God's Word. 1 Peter 2:1, also put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. These sins are the residue of our lives before we were born. Again, they are the standard operating system of the world. When facing interpersonal conflicts in our interpersonal relationships, challenging situations, the world responds this way. There is no need for forgiveness. There is for control. There's no need for respect. They want domination. This is the American system. Control and domination by any means necessary. You can use the law to your advantage, especially when you're in a position of power. Peter says, these relational sins, these are relationship sins, are opposed to spiritual maturation. And they must be discarded like dirty clothes. So let's briefly go over the list. He says, put away all malice. Malice is a general word for wickedness of every kind, but especially having it in for someone. You want them to pay. You want them to feel the pain. You don't want to see recovery. You want to see revenge. But for the believer, in our interpersonal relationships, where there may be disagreement and conflict, that should not be our attitude or our disposition. Our disposition should be Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Secondly, be all deceit. Originally meant bait or snare. It means to tell someone something that is not true, so that you trick or mislead them into doing something they should not do. It involves having ulterior motives in your speech. 1 Peter 3:10 says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking. These are the things that could kill our desire for the pyramid of the world. Look, all hypocrisy, look at this. This is in the plural form. It comes from a word meaning to wear a mask. It refers to the many ways we can project a false image to people, appearing to be something that we're not. All the great pretenders we have in church. They're great actors in church. They sound spiritual, they look spiritual, they dress spiritual. Their whole vibe is full of spirituality. But beloved, they're playing a game. They're pretenders. Give them the Oscar for that great performance. The Pharisees of their day, the Sadducees, those men were great pretenders. They were so well at pretending to be representatives of Yahweh God that Jesus told his believers, his followers, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, do what they say. Don't do what they do. They were great pretenders. Nothing was real about them. Their religiosity, their prayer life, their teaching, their instructions, their organizations, their systems, the books that they read from outside the Torah, it had no real change in them. To the point where Jesus said, you are sons of the devil. And you're like the devil, doing your father's will. You're trying to kill me. You're not sons of Abraham. says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, a masquerade, but living as servants of God. So if we are inconsistent between how we behave at work, at home, and what we say do not correspond to what we do, beloved, we are being great pretenders. That will kill one's desire for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And he says, all envy or envying. It refers to the attitude behind deceit and hypocrisy. It means being jealous of another person or their things. It was the motive behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Do you know that envy was at work? In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, it says, for he perceived. Who is the he who perceived? I'll tell you. It was Pilate, the governmental official. He had enough sense to know that they were up to no good. He said, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Envy often works itself out in, that's the last point, all slander. Oh, envy will turn into slander. This word means to speak against someone. Of course, it often goes with deceit. The slanderer says nice things to the person's face, but behind the person's back, man, he is disparaging you. He's stabbing you in the back. He's smiling in your face. And they do this with the motive of making himself look better than you are before people. He wants people to see you in a good light. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must put them all away, these dispositional sins. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Apostle Peter says, once and for all, beloved, put off, take off, put away these wrong ways of relating, which implies that we are both responsible for our dispositional sins, and we are able, with the Spirit's power, to stop them. If you're lying, stop lying. If you're cheating, stop cheating. I mean, you have the power to do that as a child of God. If you've been unfair in your relationships with another, stop. If you're facetious, vulgar, self-centered, and narcissistic, that's what he's saying. We have the power because of our nature. And nature determines our appetite. And if we walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit, Galatians 5:16, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because that's what these dispositional sins are. They're works of the flesh. The residue from unsaved state. If these negative attitudes are present and operative, they will decrease our desire to drink in pure spiritual milk of the word. Secondly, focus, here it is, on the goodness of the Lord that has brought us salvation. Or you can say deliverance. That's what in Psalms 34, David was praising God for, his deliverance from his foes. 1 Peter 2:3 says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, or since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Good in what sense? Good in the sense of salvation, of deliverance. Titus 3:4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us, beloved, from the wrath of God, from the justice of God, from the vengeance of God. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And he saved us from God's wrath. not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become what? Heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. Can you taste that? Isn't that good? Good? The image of the milk and of tasting the Lord's goodness brings up the fact that the word is not just to fill your head with knowledge. It is to fill your life with delight. As you get to know the divine author and enjoy him in all his perfections. John Piper states, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Don't you hear that? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied. Taste points both to personal experience and enjoyment. I can't taste for you, nor you for me. To taste something, you've got to experience it up close. You can see and hear and smell from a distance, but you can only taste something. Something you have to get up close and personal. You can only taste God's word by drawing near to God through prayer, through praise, through worship, through obedience, through service, through sacrifice. That's getting up close and personal by putting aside your agenda for God's agenda. And whatever agenda you have to accomplish or you aspire to achieve, saying, God, would this lead me closer to you, or would this, what I'm aspiring for, lead me away from you? And then you have to make a decision how close you want to be. You can only taste God's word by drawing near to God and personally appropriating by faith the riches of knowing him. Once you like the taste of something, just don't eat it to live. You live to eat it. If you really like it, you want it as often as you can get it. God's word is the means for all who have tasted his goodness. What I'm trying to say to you, if you're born again today, you have already tasted it. And that's what Peter is saying. You have tasted it. But you've got to taste it more. You've got to experience him more. Well, how often should we experience him and taste him? It should be, here it is, number three, a daily intake of the pure spiritual milk of the Lord. Daily. I'm not saying read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a year. You can. I'm saying taking time out to make time. Just make sure it's meaningful, it's prayerful, and it's worshipful. A daily intake of the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. What are the means of getting or ingesting the pure milk of the Word of God? Well, D.L. Moody says this, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's the means. That's the means of tasting more of what you've already tasted. Because in the revelation of God's word is God. It's just not events and stories and nations and wars and genealogies and rituals. what's the first means? The first means is to hear the word. You're familiar with this. You're educated, spiritually educated church. You know where I'm going with this. Hear the word. But don't be so familiar with what you know about God. Because if you do, you will be content for God. Yes. It'll be blessing. No big deal. Not important. I've done it a million times. Be careful. Be careful. You're mocking God. You're saying, God, you're not as much as I thought you were. Because I already know that. See, that's arrogance in its height. To think because you have grappled and grasped a few fundamentals of theological understanding from the Word of God, that somehow you understand that Word of God. I still struggle with the ABCs of my spiritual faith. Why? Because I'm finite. And all that I can get by my mind is only so much. Because it's deep in my mind can ascertain. Y'all talk with me today. Hear the word. Because it's necessary for your growth. Because every time you hear with an intent that God will enlighten your mind to something you never heard. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And read the word. Revelation 1, 3. John the Revelator says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, the book of Revelation. And blessed are those who hear and who keep, obey what is written in it, for the time is near. That reading has purpose. It's just not to cover a year of reading. It's to understand the mind of God. Like you read your books in school, or novels that you read, read it with a little awe, reverence, and say, this is the word of God. Let me approach it like a beggar coming to a great king to gain something I cannot purchase, the knowledge of the Holy. Read the word. And study the word. Study the word. Study it within context. Study it thematically. We all would say that 1 Corinthians 13 is the what chapter? Love chapter. That's a thematic approach to studying that book. So when you go into, you know, the theme, you don't bring another theme into the theme. You create confusion at that point, wouldn't you say? You talking about love, and then you talking about hate. Well, we ain't talking about hate and love right here. We just talking about agape love. Study it like that. Study it verse by verse. Study it book by book, chapter by chapter. Find out what the author is actually saying and not what you feel that he's saying. Study the word. Acts 17:11, the Apostle Paul says this, now these Jews who were more noble then those in Thessalonica, they received the word with all eagerness. These are what we would call the Berean Christians. They received the word with all eagerness, and this is what they did, examining the scriptures daily. They had access to the written word of God because they had a synagogue. And in the synagogue was copies of copies of copies of copies of the Torah. So they were able to read it. Not all people in first century were that privileged. But it says they were examining the scriptures daily. That's incredible. Daily. You say, well, what does that mean? Where did you get that from? What was the context in what you're saying? Don't let people get away just quoting scripture to you without any context. It creates confusion and false ideals about the verse they just quoted. Put it in context. Memorize the word. You know, I always tell you, memorize the word in the context of your own personal challenges. Find the verses that speak to your concerns, and then meditate and muse and memorize. Memorization in the Bible is not to empty your mind of all thought, but to fill your mind with the thought of God. That's what Eastern religions do. No one can sit and not think nothing. And if they do, they're fools. And they're thinking. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Psalms 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart. Now, I love the fact that he's just not gaining knowledge at this point. He has a purpose in memorizing scripture, that I might not sin against you. You see the purpose in the memorization? That's how you have to memorize. Memorize with a purpose. Why are you trying to memorize 100 verses in 1 month? Or 10 verses a week? What's the point? Please have a purpose, because if not, you're just playing the game. You're not encountering God. You're encountering your own intellectual prowess to know that you can do something, and then to boast about it before others who can. Be careful. People have been playing with God's word for centuries. You don't grow that. Memorize a word, have a purpose. And this psalmist's purpose was to store it up and treasure it up, because he didn't want to sin against God. We store it up and we treasure it up and we still sin. Come on, somebody. That don't make any sense. Shouldn't this Bible be a buffer against the flesh, against the world and the devil? You get more of the word and you're more like the world. Don't make any sense. You hear more of the word, but you act like the world. It doesn't jive, as we would say back in the 70s. It doesn't jive. It doesn't synergize. It doesn't go together. Make it make sense to you. Memorize with a purpose. Then meditate on the word. That's Psalms 1, verse 2 and 3. Fill your mind with the mind of God. You're not emptying your thoughts of thought. Filling your mind with the thoughts of God. That's meditation. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates on two occasions, day and night. And when he does that, the Bible describes him this way. Not all of us, just the person who does this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in a season. And its leaf does not